title Rescued and Renewed. Eventually, I'm going to start repeating titles because I don't get that clever. But we start the fifth and final section of the Psalms from 107 to 150. There's 43 chapters that continue to show us God's faithfulness, his kingship, the wholehearted praise of his people. Our theology as blood-bought, spirit-taught, born-again believers of the true great I Am is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and then to love others as self, right? Of all the other things that you think it takes to be, air quotes, Christian, what's the most important? It should probably be whatever Jesus said, right? I know now we're starting to maybe try to differentiate ourselves from Christian and Jesus people, but who were the first Christians? Jesus people, people of the way, right? So there shouldn't be that big of a distinction. Anointed one is what your name means. If your righteousness is different than Jesus's righteousness, then you have the wrong righteousness because he offers you his, right? And yet so often, how do we talk of ourselves? Divorced from him. And yet he was praying that we would see ourselves one with him and that we would have the revelation that he, that God the Father actually loves us as much as he loves Jesus, because God doesn't play favorites. And Jesus was praying, Lord, I hope that these fools understand that, right? He didn't call us fools. I called that. That's me. PBJV version. So to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love others as self. There's that whole little trinity there, and then two become one because of the most important and the other like it. So how hard should that be in theory, right? On the surface, it really doesn't sound that hard until you get around people. It can prove rather difficult, especially when we're restricting the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. We've been covering the concept of how maybe quenching the Spirit isn't so much about not letting him in, but actually not letting him out. We've been covering the Bible verses that says he's already inside you. Let him out. You don't need to clip his wings. Ever had a bird or chickens? I didn't know you could clip chickens' wings. But we had chickens that like to jump over the fence and get eaten. Then a friend clipped their wings. They still got eaten. The dog just broke through our fence. But we have a tendency to try to put him in a cage or clip his wings. It sounds impossible for finite beings to limit the power of an eternal being, and yet we're told not to do it. Why? Because evidently we can. We're also told that what we bind on earth will be bound where? Again, we try to divorce the two, and yet he wants it to be on earth. And yet we're just excited to get out of here, aren't we? And yet we're coming back for a long time. And that's what's so cool about VBS, because you get to plant those eternal seeds, right? Because someday we're going to be old guys listening to, well, I don't know, a podcast, whatever it's going to look like in the future. And they're going to talk about you, whatever it was you did in that VBS or something, right? The weird guy or the hip chick, something. We're told not to quench the Spirit. Why? Because we can. We're told that what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what we permit here will be permitted there. That's Matthew 18:18. I don't necessarily think that means that heaven is what we make it, but when we come into alignment with God's heart and appropriately walk in the authority Jesus gives his people, then those heavenly principles get scattered like seeds and start to bear fruit. Where? Wherever you scatter them. We have a tendency to forget that Jesus taught us to pray that it would be on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6:9-15. Pray like this. Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Two are to become one. Heaven and earth. God and humanity. Husband and wife. And yet tragically, we have developed such a disconnected and divorced point of view. As we've been covering with the whole idea behind the temple of God's revelation to David, it was that David never got a revelation from God to build a temple. But God said, I will build you a house, and that house is going to be my house. Right? And then what did his son do? Yeah, God destroyed it, didn't want it rebuilt, did he? Solomon wasn't necessarily the prophesied son. It was Jesus, right? God revealed that instead of man building him a house, God instead would build the house. And unless God build the house, there might have been a lot of vanity in that temple. And then it was destroyed. And then a lot of vanity might have rebuilt that temple and then destroyed. And there's a dude who's really excited about the next temple to being built. And you know what he'll be called? The Beast. Because he's going to sit in that temple and say, yo, I am. Right? At least that's what Revelation says. So God says, I will build the house. And this house is to be our house. Jesus assured us there would be plenty of room in this dwelling place for us and him. The promise was not fulfilled through Solomon. The promise is fulfilled through Jesus. Amen. Solomon certainly showed us the juxtaposition of living through godly wisdom and standards and living by the world's. Again, a repeat of Genesis. When we walk with the Lord, we cultivate and thrive in paradise. When we choose to eat from other trees, well, long story short, misery and death are the byproduct. That's why we are to be with him and receive our sustenance from him. Jesus would continue, give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins. And this is a tough one. As we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Big sins, little sins, doesn't matter. Can you forgive without forgetting? Ooh. And yet we do so often, don't we? I forgive you till next time I bring it up when we're fighting. Right? Not very forgiving if you keep bringing up whatever the issue was, right? You didn't really forgive. You just let off the gas a little bit. And yet God has forgiven how much? All of it, yeah. Psalm 103. I love preaching this at funerals. Because I did last week. Two services out there at Fort Lupton. He has removed our sin from us as far as sunrise is from sunset. East is from the west. You can go read Jeremiah 31, 34, Isaiah 43, 25, Hebrews 8, 12. Those tell us that God doesn't even remember our sin because he chooses not to remember it. Isn't that wild? He forgets what we refuse to. And yet we forget what he told us not to. First love, right? We still feel it appropriate oftentimes to identify with our sin instead of him. Do you know that's kind of like being ashamed of the gospel, isn't it? A little bit twisted. It's as though we have more faith in the fall of man than we do the victory of Christ. Are we the righteousness of God or not? Because your Bible says you are in 2 Corinthians 5:21. See, hell can gain ground when we doubt who we are and put off who we are called to be. And scripture says the God of peace will destroy the works of Satan under whose feet? Some of you are just waiting for God to do so many things, and who's he waiting on? We learned that in David's life. David got anointed king, slayed Goliath, ready to take kingship. And then what did David do? Ran around and played a fool for many a year. And yet God is patient. Yeah, it says the God of peace will destroy the works of Satan under our feet. Romans 16:20. And then notice the connection. The God of peace. And what are your feet to be adorned with, Christian? I tie my shoes with the readiness to share the good news. Yeah, shoes of peace. We are going to play that. When's family dinner? Is that next time? We're going to have the kids up to do that song. And then, I don't know, VBS song? Yeah. Because I like to go back there and make them either try to outdance me or sing me to that song. This is what makes the good news so good. You're no longer at war against God. Doesn't mean the war's done though, right? You've just switched sides. See, in surrender, you're now actually free, not bound. It sounds a bit paradoxical, but through surrender, you're set free. You now have peace that surpasses all finite understanding. He doesn't keep you bound to the past. He sets you free and doesn't hold your past against you. As a matter of fact, he chooses to not remember it. Praise the Lord for the Lord, because God doesn't see us as we see us. He sees us as Christ, because our righteousness is him. When we act faithfully according to God's will, heaven is promoted. Yes? Psalm 107. And I just titled it, one of the most honest prayers you can ever pray. Most honest and powerful prayers. Help! Lord, help. Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies, for he has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east, west, north, and south. Some wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless, hungry and thirsty. They nearly died. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble. And what did he do? He rescued them from their distress. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God. And remember what that rebellion meant. They not only just said no, they said heck no. Because they tried to kill his people, right? Whether it be Moses or David. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. That is why he broke them with hard labor. They fell and no one was there to help them. Lord help! They cried in their trouble. And he saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkness and the deepest gloom, and he snapped their chains. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he broke down their prison gates of bronze. He cut apart their bars of iron. Some were fools. They rebelled and suffered for their sins. They couldn't stand the thought of food, and they were knocking on death's door. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about his glorious acts. We've covered it before. You're not really commanded to sing sad songs, right? I think it was somewhere in Ezekiel that he said, I'm tired of your funeral songs. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about his glorious acts. Some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. Plying. They too observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing that stillness was, as he brought them safely into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. He changes rivers into deserts and springs of water into dry, thirsty land. He turns the fruitful land into salty wastelands because of the wickedness of those who live there. But he also turns deserts into pools of water, the dry land into springs of water. He brings the hungry to settle there and to build their cities. They sow their fields and plant their vineyards and harvest their bumper crops. How he blesses them! They raise large families there, and their herds and livestock increase. When they decrease in number and become impoverished through oppression, trouble, and sorrow, the Lord pours contempt on their princes, causing them to wander in trackless wastelands. But he rescues the poor from the trouble, increases their families like flocks of sheep. The godly will see these things and be glad, while the wicked are struck silent. Those who are wise will take all this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. That's your testimony. Right? We got two different phrases here that are mentioned at least four times. Lord help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. And then ended with, let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Four is a powerful number, right? It speaks of testimony. It's tied with creation. Day four is when we start to see inhabitants for the habitation. Because it was then that God made sun, moon, and stars, which were to be inhabitants of the light. Because light was first, right? We covered it, was it last time? There's nothing new under the sun. And then scripture goes to tell you that even the sun's going away. So nothing's new under the S-U-N, but all things are new under the S-O-N. And eventually we're not going to need the S-U-N, are we? Sun, moon, and stars, inhabitants of light, because light preceded them. Do you remember how many rivers were in Eden?
Seven.
Four. How many seasons? Four. How many directions? At least. Typically four, right? North, south, east, west. How many faces did those majestic, crazy beings have? Right? How many accounts of the one gospel? Right? So we start to see the power of four in testimony, right? I geek out on the significance of numbers. So we can look at the four accounts here in Psalm 107. Every time they cry out, Lord, help, they then get to praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. So we have the four testimonies. Those who wandered in the wilderness, that was verses 6 through 8. Those who were imprisoned in darkness, verses 13 through 15. Those who were afflicted through sickness, verses 19 through 21. And then sailors caught in a storm, verses 28 through 31. If we know anything about the ministry of Jesus, we can see the parallels with these four groups, can't we? He is the good shepherd who will go save the wandering sheep. Luke 15, 4 through 7. He is the light that brings you out of darkness. John 8, 12. Through his wounds, you will eventually, hopefully, one day be healed. You are healed. Isaiah 53, 5, 1 Peter 2, 24. He brings the peace that calms the storm. And we got the different gospel accounts there. I think I chose just to put Mark 4, 35 through 41 there. It's tempting to blame God for the storms of life, isn't it? But often we find that what scripture says is true. That if you sow to the wind, what will you reap? The whirlwind, Hosea 8, 7. Some are out to think that God punishes them for their sin, and yet often sin does a pretty good job at that itself, doesn't it? That's why God told you to stay away from it. Not saying that he can't do it, but oftentimes you're not so much punished for your sin as you are by them. Sin is its own consequence. Israel's history here, as reflected on by the psalmist, shows that Israel did indeed suffer hard times. These hard times were often brought on by them doing what God warned them not to do. And yet God was willing to forgive and bless them despite their sin. Sin indeed has consequences. We may find that we are not so much punished for our sin, but by them. And without repentance, we are part of cultivating hell, which leads to suffering and bondage. This psalm offers hope for those who have made a mess of their lives. By receiving God's forgiveness, anyone can break from their past and start new. That's not too good to be true. That is what the gospel tells you. Amen. His mercy is new how often? Every day. Because he knew you'd need it every day. And in their culture, their day actually starts at the end of our day. So that means when you've made a mess of your day and you go home, his mercy is already new waiting for you. Right? Don't go to bed angry. He said that. Every day, fresh baked for our sake, so come taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 108. My heart is confident in you, O God. I like to call that Godfidence, being Godfident. My heart is confident in you, O God. No wonder I can sing your praises with all my heart. Wake up, lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. I will sing your praises among the nations, for your unfailing love is higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over how much of the earth? All of it. Now rescue your beloved people. Answer and save us by your power. God has promised this by his holiness. I will divide up Shechem with joy. I will measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead, mine. Manasseh, too. Ephraim, my helmet, will produce my warriors. And Judah, my scepter, will produce my kings. But Moab, my wash basin, will become my servant. And just so you know, we like to maybe make fun of Moab for that. But Jesus did say something about the leader and the servant. And the like highest of all came to be servant. Right? So I don't think he's necessarily knocking Moab. Although we may. But Moab, my wash basin, will become my servant. And I will wipe my feet on Edom and shout in triumph over Philistia. Those shoes are adorned with peace. Right? It's a little bit different than how we see it. Who will bring me into the fortified city? Who will bring me victory over Edom? Have you rejected us, O God? Will you no longer march with our armies? Oh, please help us against our enemies. For all human help is useless. With God's help, we will do mighty things, for he will trample down our foes. And do you know why there are so many people today that don't think he's any longer in that business? Because they've divorced themselves from God, right? The psalm appears to be a medley. Do you know what a medley is? It's when you meld two or more songs together, making one song. This psalm says it's a song of David, and we can see that it's actually melding Psalm 57 with Psalm 60, using old to make new. It fits scripturally. And as a musician myself, I find it fun and powerful to meld songs often from time to time. Sometimes I just forget what song I'm singing. And I'm like, oh, this will fit here. It's often how I choose songs to flow into one into another to keep some kind of momentum going. Because I get distracted easy. What I can appreciate and need to remind myself often of is that worship itself is like a weapon. Now, I was a band geek and still am one, and it's so cool to me that God often first sends in the band geeks. Isn't that cool? Just worship alone can bring the house down, Jericho. There's that song that sings, I'll praise in the valley, praise on the mountain. I'll praise when I'm sure, praise when I'm doubting. I'll praise when outnumbered, praise when surrounded, because praise is the waters my enemies drown in. That's the song I always try to have the kids outdance me to. This psalm, that song, reveal that praise isn't only to be reserved on the other side of trials and tribulations. Even when you feel low, praise. Even though it will most likely prove harder and less natural, it can prove worth your while, and it can prove supernatural. It can raise your spirits as well as others around you. Because songs have a way of impacting and emphasizing our emotions, right? Just your words in general do. Because scripture says life and death are held where? Tongue. Scripture warns us against singing sad songs, especially in place of praise. God doesn't need nor does he want funeral marches. He says, come in with joy, thanksgiving, singing, and dancing. Oh yeah, that's going to offend the stiff-necked and hard-hearted, but so what? We don't have to wait for our circumstances to be just right in order to praise the Lord. We've covered it before, the Goldilocks theology that a lot of people tend to have. I can't pray for it if it's too much or too little. I got to pray for it just right. How many times is you saying, Lord, just enough, the right magic number? There's not one. Just an honest heart before him. Let your yes be yes, and your no be maybe so. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. True faith isn't found in pretending there are no problems. Instead, it's found in us choosing to trust God despite our problems or circumstances. God doesn't seem to want us to avoid conflicts, right? Especially conflicts with the enemy, because he said he's going to destroy the enemy under whose feet, right? Under our feet. He wants us to partner with him and experience the victory that is won through him. You won't be so much as delivered from trials and tribulations as you will be delivered through trials and tribulations. He will carry the lion's share, But you still have a portion to carry with him, yeah? Now, this is where the enemy can really sow in some division, and it's through comparison. Yet David gives us that powerful demonstration of how different roles within the community should still get to share in the victory. Because so many times, if you've spoke from here or played from here, so many people go, I'd love to do it, but I'm not like you. Well, thank God, dude. He knew me, one of me was enough. And if anyone knows me, they probably say amen. Right? Yeah. Comparison is the robber of joy. David said, no, my brothers, don't be selfish with what the Lord has given us. He has kept us safe and helped us defeat the band of raiders that attacked us. Who will listen when you talk like this? We share and share alike. Those who go to battle and those who guard the equipment. Remember what you're fighting for. Because you can think you're a little more special than you are. That's what they were doing, right? Guys on the front lines thought they were all that in the bag of tater chips. But what about those at home? From then on, David made this a decree and regulation for Israel, and it's still followed today. At the time of that writing, I doubt it still is today in 2026, although it should be. Comparison can and will rob you of joy. It causes division and can also prove fatal. Just ask Abel, right? Because Cain unalived him through comparison, jealousy. Thinking you have more importance or worth over someone else, or even vice versa, is a cunning trap set by the enemy, and many fall victim to it. I've said it before, and I've told others why I have really just gotten off of social media. I wasn't on it before COVID. That whole, for such a time as this. It took me months even into COVID. Borderline isolation when you weren't supposed to be going out. You know what I was doing? Going out, thinking, hey, skaters say F authority. And then I was all alone at skate parks. And then Molly told me all of the kids that she worked with were on TikTok. I didn't know what that was. And I was like, I guess I'll get on it. To go where the people were. And for such a time as that, it did prove beneficial. Then I kind of started to experience how the algorithm gets to know you. And pretty soon you're just encouraging and debating other believers. I love doing it if you know me. But is that the best use of my time? I'll do it with you face to face, but I had better things to do with my time. It was always fun to sit in front of a group of pastors and they're telling you to cut the time from social media. And then like after that, they go, why aren't you on Facebook? Practicing what you preach, bro. I don't know. Didn't have it. I got it to stalk my wife. And then I got rid of it again. Works pretty good for me. There's a story behind it, but we won't share it online. It's not because I'm creepy, or at least that creepy. But I have found better ways than just investing in time or getting stuck doom scrolling. For some people, it still may be very worth their while, right? That may be what they're called to do. They may prove fruitful in it and they might really be blessed in it. But I got to the point for me where I had to ponder, like, is it worth it? If it entices people to believe that I have stopped witnessing, then it actually proves they just don't know me. Because I do get told, like, hey, bro, are you okay? We haven't seen this in a while. It's like, well, yeah, dude, because, I mean, they're not with me. It's fine. They're not going to guilt me back on. I still have conversations with coworkers, supervisors, strangers, HR representatives. Do you know how many times I get told by people, well, I can't do that at my work because I'd get fired. It's like, I don't know, I do it at mine. I haven't yet. But I also do my job sometimes well. So while it could be tempting to believe that I'm not doing enough, because that's where the enemy gets you, right? Not doing enough because I got off TikTok. I have a peace that comes through the blessed assurance knowing that Jesus did enough. I don't have to. Woohoo! Dude, chains are gone, been set free. One of the greatest sermons I ever heard preached was by a Down syndrome man after a night of taking him wrestling and getting home at about 12-something o'clock, closer to 1. And he said, I'm not going to church tomorrow. I'm going to sleep in because God wanted me to have fun with my friends. Aww. Preach it, brother. Right? Yeah, I was a pastor. I still maybe want to see you on Sunday morning, you know. These chairs aren't comfortable, but I see plenty of people sleep there. You know, give it a try. Our faults and failures don't, nor can they thwart his victory. And that right there is often the motivation for me to pick up a guitar and sing, whether it be a new song, old song, or a blending of the two. Christ Jesus has done enough. But then also like that song sings, he's not finished yet. Amen. Psalm 109. O God, whom I praise, don't stand silent and aloof while the wicked slander me and tell lies about me. They surround me with hateful words and fight against me for no reason. I love them, but they try to destroy me with accusations, even as I am praying for them. They repay evil for good and hatred for my love. They say, get an evil person to turn against him. Send an accuser to bring him to trial. That word accuser is Satan. Send a Satan to bring him to trial. When his case comes up for judgment, let him be pronounced guilty. Count his prayers as sins. Let his years be few. Let someone else take his position. May his children become fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander as beggars and be driven from their ruined homes. May creditors seize his entire estate and strangers take all he has earned. Let no one be kind to him. Let no one pity his fatherless children. May all his offspring die. May his family's name be blotted out in a single generation. May the Lord never forget the sins of his fathers. May his mother's sins never be erased from the record. May the Lord always remember these sins, and may his name disappear from human memory. This is where often we get stuck, isn't it? And where does this come through? The accuser. Satan, what it says, right? We say he forgave all sins, and yet we still count ourselves as sinners. We say we're free and still act bound. May his name disappear from human memory. For he refused all kindness to others. He persecuted the poor and needy. He hounded the brokenhearted to death. He loved to curse others. Now you curse him. He never blessed others. Now don't you bless him. Cursing is as natural to him as his clothing, or as the water he drinks, or the rich food he eats. Now may his curses return and cling to him like clothing. May they be tied around him like a belt. This is why people say they can't go to church because they would ignite in flames. Right? You ever hear that or been the one who said it? May those curses become the Lord's punishment for my accusers who speak evil of me. But deal well with me, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your own reputation, rescue me, because you are so faithful and good. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is full of pain. I am fading like a shadow at dusk. I am brushed off like a locust. My knees are weak from fasting, and I am skin and bones. I am a joke to people everywhere. When they see me, they shake their heads in scorn. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me because of your unfailing love. Let them see that this is your doing, that yourself has done it, Lord. Then let them curse me if they like, but you will bless me. When they attack me, they will be disgraced, but I, your servant, will go right on rejoicing. May my accusers be clothed with disgrace. May their humiliation cover them like a cloak. But I will give repeated thanks to the Lord, praising him to everyone, for he stands beside the needy, ready to save them from those who condemn them. What did Jesus say about praying? Pray for those who... Some translations may just say, bless those. And understand, cursing doesn't mean saying a cuss word, right? You won't hear me necessarily cuss too much, and I have to wrestle with the fact that poop means the same thing as the other word that offends us. But by definition, they mean the same thing. What is a curse word? If you are speaking curses over someone instead of blessing, right? Not all this prayer is necessarily what I think the Lord had in mind when he said, pray like this. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is how they thought they were righteous. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both evil and good. And he sends rain on the just and unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? And understand, dude, some of the pagan world loves better than Christians do, at least loves their own better. Isn't that wild? But Christians do a pretty good job of loving too. Even corrupt tax collectors love each other. If you are kind to only your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Pagans do that. You are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That means whole, right? See yourself as whole. Remember, God is long-suffering in regards to sin. The good news is he is long-suffering in regards to your sin. There is bad news, maybe. That means that he is also long-suffering in those who sin against you. Again, we like to blame God, but our sin has consequences, not just for us, but others around us. So while this psalm is counted as the judgment psalms, imprecatory psalms, a psalm of cursing and judgment, I do believe David was a prophet, right? He very well may have been giving a prophetic glimpse of the judgment that we read at the end there that would befall his enemies. Peter drew from this psalm in Acts 1:20 when inspired to seek out a disciple to take the place of Judas Iscariot. I think it's important that we take time and discern if what we read in Scripture is something we are to learn from or imitate. Because there are some things that we are to learn from and not imitate. You've heard me say it before. I said it often when we went through the book of Job, and I will call people out on this a lot. Well, when I hear it, it's not like I hear it a lot. But whenever I hear people say, the good Lord gives and the good Lord takes away. Because who are they quoting? Job. Now, it may be true that God has that ability, but when Job was given God credit for the affliction, we can discern the fact that we actually knew something that Job didn't. Satan, the thief, was doing what Jesus said a thief would do. A thief comes to. I preached that at the funeral this last week, and I had some people go, I never thought of that. Been right there. But I get it. It's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus reminds us that he gives life, and that life is to be lived in abundance. John 10:10. Instead of an abundance of blessing, many choose an abundance of comparison and criticism. But instead of calling others out for what they have and what they do, we should steward what he gives us well. Don't get tripped up by what others are doing. I got a few people in my line of work that I have to remind them. We track them on it. Mind your business, right? One of the most convicting parts of the parable of the talents is Jesus said that the talents were divided in proportion to their ability. So you very well may have not because you asked not, or you ask amiss. But what if you're not yet able, trusted, or entrusted with more? What if you're not yet ready to be trusted? That can be a hard rub. To be sure, Scripture reveals time and time again, we hate taking accountability for our mistakes. You want to make someone mad? Call them out on where they're wrong. We are to do it in love. Not too many people like to admit that they were or are wrong, which is also why one of the hardest sentences to say in the English language is, I'm sorry, I was wrong. It can be easy to say sorry. It can be hard to follow it up with, I was wrong. So we aren't to be disciples of Job. I would also say, we're not to be disciples of David. Even Paul the Apostle said, you aren't to be proudly promoting yourself as though you're from me. You are to be proudly promoting Jesus, right? To David's credit, we know he was able to unalive his enemies, wasn't he? They sang songs about it. It made Saul mad. The song pretty much said Saul slayed a lot, but David slew like 10 times more, right? Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his 10,000s. So at least here we actually see David taking time to be with the Lord in prayer instead of the battlefield, because he could have pretty quick went to war. He did it a time or two. So while we may be quick to seek out reasons for retaliation, Jesus taught us how we are to respond. This got me in trouble when I taught it at the Bible camp. We are to bless the hell out of people, right? We're not to be cursing them to hell. I find it fitting to bring this sermon to a close with one of my favorite Charles Spurgeon quotes. You don't hear me quote him like too much, but when I do quote Charles Spurgeon, this is the one you often hear me quote. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with their arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Amen. Lord, thank you for the lessons that you give us through Scripture. Lord, you keep giving them. This book is so old, and yet we still get new revelation often. Lord, thank you that you are merciful and kind. Yes to us, but also to others. May we increase in our ability to do what you did, and you said even more. Lord, we say we believe, but help our lack of belief. Lord, this time coming up with those little ones so precious in your sight. Every year I have the privilege of coming here towards the end. It's so powerful to see at the end with those who have made the choice to come to you. Lord, and it hasn't just been kids. We have seen the helpers come. One time sitting out on that deck, there was like, I don't know, 3-4 helpers who decided they wanted to give their lives to Christ. They thought they had, but they want to do it again. So Lord, would you plant in us the patience necessary to come in this place overflowing with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Lord, that we would understand that this is actually a great time to serve the least of these. Lord, would you give us divine insight and what these kids need. Troubles and trials at home, Lord. Let them know that this will be a safe place where they receive your love, Lord, and that it plants that eternal seed that we get to enjoy throughout all eternity. Lord, even if it be just one, would we be satisfied? Because you hiked like 20 miles out of the way for one woman that no one was willing to deal with. So Lord, even for the one, heaven throws a party. Would we join in? Amen? Amen. So we love you online. Help.